Father, today we do ask that you restore our faith, our soul, our love, our zeal. We know that sometimes during the week, all of our distractions and routine and everything sometimes doesn't allow us to think about you and what we ought to be doing to serve you. So help us, Father, on this very day when we're together to remember that we are here to serve you and that we need constant encouragement and edification so that we can grow stronger every day. And help us, Father, to always believe in the words of the song that we sung earlier, to never let ourselves outgrow our love for you, to always hold on tight to the one who persevered through all of Earth's history, working towards bringing his son in who would give his life and who had to watch him die from heaven so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought back into your kingdom and under your rule, so that we could be part of your family again. And help us, Father, remember what great grace you've given us through your Son. And let that be our strength throughout the week. Thank you for our time together today that allows us to remember what great things you have done for us and what one great thing you have done for us through Jesus and what he did for us in his sacrifice. Thank you, Father, and bless us this day, for it's in Jesus that we pray. Amen. 1988, the Winter Olympic Games were held in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. The most interesting thing, most unusual thing that happened was at the very beginning when a four-man team from Jamaica showed up. Now, as far as I know, Jamaica has never experienced snow. I've never studied the climate of Jamaica, but considering where it is, I'm pretty sure it's warm every year and has never really experienced much less than that. But here were these four men from Jamaica, and they formed the Jamaican bobsled team. Now, the interesting thing about that, of course, is that there's a movie 5 years later called Cool Runnings, and if you watch that, Dudley Stokes, who was kind of the team captain, he says, that movie is nothing like what they actually went through and so forth. The idea for a Jamaican bobsled team came from two Americans who were living in Jamaica. And they watched the Jamaicans do this little push cart thing that to them looked like bobsledding. Now, I'm sure the Jamaicans thought, these two Americans, they're crazy. But so they got the idea, let's have a bobsled team from Jamaica. So they went out and tried to recruit men and women for it, and nobody wanted to do it. Well, one of the Americans happened to know somebody in the military high up and sort of suggested to him it should be kind of cool if Jamaica had a winter sport team at the Olympics. So this man mentioned it to a colonel in the Army, and this colonel called in Captain Dudley Stokes and sort of suggested it might be nice if the Army had a bobsled team. And Dudley said that when you're a captain in the Army and your colonel makes a suggestion, it is something you better listen to and hop to immediately. So he found some others there, and they put together their bobsled team. Now, they got an American and an Austrian bobsled coach. They actually went to Austria and to Lake Placid, New York, in order to practice. So, you know, in the movie, they show up and see snow for the first time at the games. Well, no, they experienced it long before then. And in the movie, they were outcasts. Nobody, you know, everybody laughed at them. But actually, they were well received. Everybody wanted to shake their hand. Everybody wanted to get to know them. In fact, they stayed in the Olympic Village because to venture out, they would be mobbed by people who wanted their autograph and who wanted to know all about them. Now, the first run, they didn't do very well. And the second run, at 85 miles an hour, they crashed. And fortunately, they knew enough to stay inside the bobsled and to hunker down and let it stop on its own. But stop and think about, here you all live in a country where you don't know anything about a winter sport at all, and suddenly you are on a team with three other guys trying to learn how to bobsled. And just stop and think about what you have to do to work together. You've got to decide who's going to be the captain. You got to decide who's going to, you know, there are four different spots in that bobsled team, and you got to figure out who's going to do what so that you know how to jump in the right order, because they all do. And what was kind of interesting, I watched the video online of their first run, and you could kind of tell this was the most awkward bobsled team you've ever seen in your life, even in spite of all the training that they went through to get there. But the relationships that are newly created that have to work together in order to make that run. And you see, that's what the church is all about, is new relationships. When we are baptized into Christ, when we come into Christ, we have new relationships. And those new relationships really are significant because, you see, God created humans to be in a relationship. When God created Adam, He said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And He created somebody. Now, there's a specific relationship He created with Adam and Eve, obviously, husband and wife, and there are some people today who never experienced that. But nonetheless, I think that it's significant, though, that God created us to be in a relationship with somebody, to have somebody there to talk to and so forth. And of course, now we see in the world today that relationships are broken all over the world. We let all kinds of things get in the way. Passage that Damian mentioned from Galatians 3, there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female. We have all of these divisions between us. I can't be your friend. Why? Because you're the wrong skin color. I can't be your friend. Why? Because you don't make enough money. I can't be your friend. Why? Because you're not the right gender. We put all of these little things in the way that get in our relationships. And the couple that was created originally to be in that relationship were the ones that destroyed it. And it comes in a single sentence. Adam is able to destroy the whole work of God. God said, "Did you eat of the tree?" And Adam said, "The woman you gave me." Now, Adam started the practice that all men do, that when they talk about their wives, they're looking out the corner of their eye to see if she's looking. And what Adam saw was, first of all, when he said, "The woman you gave me," he looked over there, and there's that look. And he turns and says, "What?" And then he finds out that not only is there the look, but there's both hands on the hips. And you see, when a woman gives you the look, you know you're in trouble. If she has one hand on a hip, boy, you're in big trouble. And if she has both hands, you better get out of town and hide. And Adam turns and says, "What?" Now, he destroys the relationship with Eve. And he destroys the relationship with God. And from that moment on, relationships between humans are damaged. They're fallen. But you see, in Christ, He heals those. He brings us back together. He creates a new humanity. But unfortunately, we don't get changed overnight. Unfortunately, we have to manage those relationships. And we have to learn how to heal them as well as we work through this new life in Christ. The text that Max read for us, I think, gives us some direction in how to do that. And even though there's an awful lot of information, and it would take an awful lot of sermons actually to go through all of that, I want to point out three characteristics that help us to manage our relationships. Number one is love. Paul says, "Let love," Max has said, "be genuine." Some translations say real, some say sincere. Some say unhypocritical or not hypocritical. It's the word for hypocrite, but and what it means is the fact that don't wear a mask. You know, back in Paul's day, the word hypocrite described an actor. An actor was somebody in the Greek plays, and they wore masks. The mask let them change characters. The mask let them to indicate to the audience whether this was time to laugh or time to cry, because sometimes the mask would be downturned, sometimes they would be upturned and a happy thing. There are all kinds of things, but the main thing, though, is that actors wore a mask in order to communicate to the audience the character and what was going on. And Paul is saying, don't be masked. Take off the mask. Let your love be real and genuine. Paul goes on to say, you know, don't do what's evil. Don't say what's evil, but cling to what's good. That's really what love is all about, is doing the right thing. And doing it from a whole heart. You don't need to put on a big smile necessarily. But you do have to show genuinely that you're trying to be loving and do the right thing. And see, love being genuine and love being unhypocritical means that's how we manage all of our relationships. It doesn't matter whether it's family, doesn't matter whether it's other Christians, doesn't matter whether it's people in my congregation or another congregation, doesn't matter whether it's coworkers or neighbors. Letting love be your guide means that I seek the best of the individual that I'm in a relationship with. And that always needs to be real. Sometimes, unfortunately, we misunderstand things that people say. There was there's a preacher I know. He wasn't all that experienced himself. But anyway, there was a young woman in their congregation. She was married. She had kids. And she was trying to work with the teens. And she connected with this a friend of a teen in the congregation. And that teen wanted to be baptized one time. And, well, there were some things connected with that. And that friend's mother was really unhappy with the situation. She was somewhere in her 40s. And so the preacher was trying to kind of calm her down. And in order to kind of get the mom to calm down and to kind of focus upon maybe the inexperience of the young woman, she was inexperienced, he said she made a rookie mistake. Now, he should have been looking out of the corner of his eye at that woman because he got that look. Now, he should have been able to feel it, but he didn't. And of course, the ironic thing about that was is he was making a rookie mistake too. But he damaged the relationship with both her and her husband without realizing what he was doing. So sometimes that happens as well. Fortunately, over time, I think they made things up. But love has to be real. And of course, not only that, but if you're receiving love, you have to know that it's real too and believe that it's real. And believe that if somebody says something that doesn't seem quite right, that maybe it's not intentional. A second characteristic is that of service. Paul says in verse 11 of our text that we're there to be serving the Lord. And I think there's the whole idea, again, is the service in all the relationship. Because this passage is really about one another. It's about the relationships that we exhibit. And while Paul doesn't mention all those relationships, I think in that he's trying to help us to see that this is the way that we handle those damaged relationships. Now, in our service, Paul says we should be devoted. Devotion means, you know, this idea of paying attention to. Now, I know a little bit of what devotion is like. I had it a long time ago when Pat and I first met, actually. I remember that within a short period of time, I became devoted. What that meant was that I paid attention to things. You know, I paid attention to the clothes she wore. I paid attention to the things she said. I was devoted. And in our devotion to one another, that means paying attention to each other. And in devotion to any relationship, that means paying attention to what's going on. The ESV says that we ought to outdo one another in showing honor. That's one of the key things in relationships, is making sure that we praise them. I remember when I was in Pepperdine, working in the cafeteria, one of the assistant managers was trying to mentor me, and he always said, "Bob, praise in public, criticize in private as a manager." But I think that's good, kind of good advice for us, no matter what kind of a relationship we have, is to make sure that we honor one another, we honor other people, we honor those that we're in a relationship with out loud to where they can hear it, and sometimes do it in front of other people. Because that lets them know that we are proud of them and we are trying to help. Be diligent, Paul says. That is, don't let things get in the way. And sometimes, and here again, like this scene with this young woman, she kind of allowed, you know, she didn't really say that, I mean, she really didn't think, maybe the preacher isn't trying to hurt me in the thing that he said. And, you know, sometimes we allow things to hurt us, and we get off track. But Paul says, be diligent, keep your focus, and do what's really necessary. And not only that, but be passionate about it. Have zeal. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to, you know, have this big smile and, you know, jump up and down and so forth. But the idea is that there's a real desire and a recognition that you're doing something that's good. You're doing something that, even though it's serving another person, you're really serving the Lord. The third characteristic, and one probably is really, really important, and that is don't retaliate. Don't take vengeance. Now stop and think about all the different relationships. Even though Paul here focuses upon those who are persecuting us, stop and think about all the relationships that we have. We have family. We have friends. We have church family. We have neighbors. We have coworkers. We have schoolmates. And we have enemies. Or maybe we just have some people that we are acquaintances. And evil abounds in this world. And you are bound to get hurt some way or another. Probably there's not a week go by that somebody doesn't say something or do something that just hits you the wrong way. It's easy to do. Maybe they don't know that it hurts you, but that's the way that you take it. Or maybe they do something specifically to hurt you. And the question is, what do I do? And oftentimes we use the words, I want to get even. So you see, I'm not going to hurt them more than hurt me, but I want to level the playing field. I want justice. And what Paul is trying to get across to us is that God's going to bring justice home in the end. God's really the one who's the arbitrator of all of that, not us. Now, that doesn't mean that as Christians and citizens of America, we can't ask our government to do the right thing in terms of crime and so forth. But Paul is talking about us personally. How do we look at people? How do we deal with people who hurt us? Sometimes our revenge is small. Our revenge isn't really all that big. There was a little boy who was praying. He had just been punished by his father. And after the punishment, he knelt by the bed to say his prayers. And he ended with the usual blessing for all the family. But then he turned to his father and said, I suppose you noticed that you weren't mentioned in my prayer. Sometimes our desire for revenge is pretty big. There's a new movie out called Death Wish. I don't know if you've seen it. It's got Bruce Willis in it this time. But for those of you who don't know, this is kind of a remake, and I don't know how much of a remake or how close it is. It started with Charles Bronson. And I think he made about 300 Death Wishes. You know, he's this mild-mannered guy, you know, and his family gets killed, and so he goes to them. Well, it was kind of, you know, a low-budget thing and a pretty big hit. So, hey, they said, let's make another one. And so next thing you know, we have lots of shows like that, don't we? Arnold Schwarzenegger made a show called Collateral Damage, in which terrorists killed this guy's family. And so what does he do? He goes to a foreign country and kills them all. Or at least that's kind of the impression you get. I didn't see the movie. We have lots of movies like this. Now we got Bruce Willis out doing another one. And those who are Bruce Willis fans really, you know, might be attracted to that. And that's something pretty big. And our society kind of treats us, make sure that we have an outlet for that sort of thing. Sometimes our revenge is a little bit more practical. There's a thing called the Spite House. It's a real thing. It's in New York City on Lexington Avenue, or at least it was. Back in 1882, a man named Joseph Richardson owned this little plot of land. It was about 5 feet wide and 104 feet long. And it was right in front of another piece of property that was rather large, owned by a man named Hyman Sarner. And Hyman Sarner tried to get that piece of that little piece of land because he wanted to build a big apartment complex. And apparently he offered Richardson's $1,000 for it. But Richardson, it's worth more than that. And plus, he knew what the guy wanted to do with it, so he wanted $5,000. Well, the guy wouldn't give him $5,000. Well, he went ahead and built this big apartment complex back there. And Richardson was so incensed by the whole thing that he actually built a building right there on that plot of land. It's only 5 feet wide, 104 feet long, and he built it four stories high. Put all kinds of suites in it. What he was doing was blocking this man's view from out there. So nobody in the apartment complex could see out. And it was called a spite house to show his contempt for this man. But it was practical. It had an apartment building with 8 suites, 3 rooms, and a bath in each one of them. And it was a real thing. I wonder if he felt justified after doing it. I wonder if Charles Bronson really felt like, or the character felt like, he got his justice at the end. But you see, sometimes though we can take from our society and think that this is what justice is all about. And Paul is really saying that, you see, we have a bigger picture here. Because you see, we're here to influence people for Jesus. And when you hold a gun to their head, because you've personally been hurt by them, how does that translate? Now again, Paul's trying to help us to see managing relationships is not an easy thing. But he says, be if at all possible with you. It's not always possible, but if it's possible, be at peace with everybody. Now there are some people who won't be at peace, and that's not much you can do about that, but there's are some that you can. Paul says, be at peace. And he also says, don't be passive in it. In fact, he says, if your enemy needs food, give them food. If they need clothing, give them clothing. And he quotes from Proverbs 25 and says, when you do this, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. Now, remember, the first characteristic is love. Let love be genuine or real and unhypocritical. In doing good for your enemy and thinking that you're heaping coals of hot fire on their head, don't think, you're going to get yours in the end. Because that's not what love is all about. Love is there in order to say, I want to do the best for you so that you can love the Lord that I love as well. But Paul, and I'm not sure that we will ever figure out fully what all that cultural detail means and what Solomon meant by that from Proverbs. But I think the idea, though, is that when you do good to them, you heat up their life in such a way that maybe they'll get uncomfortable and maybe they'll change because of it. What's interesting is that Paul really talks a lot about not retaliating from verse 14 to 21. And I think he's trying to hit home this idea that, you know, we're Christ's ambassadors in this world. We're the ones that want people to turn to Jesus. And so we have to think very carefully how we respond to the things they do to hurt us, even the people that persecute us. So Paul is saying, don't be passive in this, but do it in such a way like this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't respond to people the way they respond to you. That's kind of easy to do. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You kick me, I'm going to kick you. You sue me, I'm going to sue you. Now, I know that's not always easy for us because there are a lot of different situations, and I think that Paul's trying to give us a general principle to handle these situations. But nonetheless, we have to really think through, what is my purpose? So really what I think Paul is trying to tell us is relationships abound. I mean, they're all over the place. I mean, from the time you come into this world, there's relationships. Damaged relationships abound just as much. And in Christ, the relationships are restored. But we need to make sure that we restore those relationships to be whole again in a very real way. Now, you can start that by, if there's something you've done, to go to that person and apologize today. You can start that by doing what's good for somebody, even when your desire is to hurt them. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that have hurt you and you'd like to see them hurt back. You can start by telling somebody that you want to rebuild that bridge that's been damaged to them. I don't know if this is a true story, but this one fellow I was reading said when he was growing up as a boy way in the country years ago, he heard about this bad relationship. We had a neighbor and his wife who were always arguing and fighting. Finally, they divided up their house by drawing a chalk line down the middle. You stay on your side, I'll stay on mine. The wife took one side, and the husband, of course, took the other, and they would dare each other to cross the line. The husband would torment his wife by sticking his toe across the line, and she would swing at him with an axe. Of course, he quickly got it back. And apparently, for years, they coexisted in this relationship until the house burned down. I don't know what happened after that, he didn't say. But if you burn some bridges, why not rebuild them? And of course, you can start by making yourself commit, by committing yourself to always living by these three characteristics: love, serving, and not retaliating at every little thing that comes your way. We have a great task to be more like our Lord and Savior. And one of the things that he didn't do when reviled was revile back. One of the things that he didn't do when threatened, didn't threaten back. One of the things that he did was try to heal relationships. And he has healed them for us in him. And so now it's our responsibility to make sure that we, in him, do our best to make sure that those relationships get healed. So this morning, if you need help in healing some relationship in your